I'd like to turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2, and we'll begin at verse 1. So Titus 2 and verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Amen. We return today to our Just for Starters series, or we call it Discipleship Explained. And in many ways, it's a back-to-basics series, the basics of what it means to be a Christian and to live the Christian life. And let me just recap on the two studies that we've done so far. Study one, we looked at the subject of being saved by God, focusing on Romans 5, and in the Christian life, in living the Christian life, having a clear understanding of our salvation is crucial. Go on living the life we need to keep to be clear on what salvation is. Our second study, study number two, was about trusting in God, that famous verse, Ephesians 2, by grace are you saved through faith. And in living the Christian life, it's understanding how God's salvation comes to us through faith and how faith is crucial in our ongoing daily living is something we must always keep focus on. Paul says in Romans 1, quoting from the book of Habakkuk, the righteous shall live by faith. The Christian life is to be a life of faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus. And today we come to study 3, which we're looking at here in Titus 2, living God's way. And we're thinking today about how the Christian's life should be different and how it can be different from the world around us and different from the life that we live before we became Christians. And there's two main parts to today. And the first part we're going to see here in verses 1 to 10 is the pattern to follow. And if you notice just there, verse 1, Paul says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. And we think of doctrine normally as theology, on what we believe. But he then goes on, and we'll see in these next verses, he goes on to teach how we should live. And this is something very important, and it's going to be repeated today several times, that how we live and what we believe cannot be separated. Lifestyle should be impacted by our beliefs. What we trust in, what we hold as being true, should change the way we live. Now, Titus here is called to teach certain things to different groups within the church. Now, to remind you, Titus is on the island of Crete. He is there, and a young church. He's to see that elders are appointed and to teach this young church and to teach these new believers how they're to live as Christians. And Paul is now going to tell him what he should teach different groups within the church. And we start in verse 2 with older men. What is he to teach older men? Well, look at some of these things. They're to be sober-minded. To be sober means to be free from intoxicants. It's to be alert. It's to be vigilant. It's to be sharp in our thinking. We're not to be sleepy. We realize we have an enemy, he's out there, and we have to be ready for him. Secondly, they are to be dignified. That means they're to be honorable. It means there's a seriousness among these older men in how they live. Thirdly, they are to be self-controlled. Now, you'll see in these different lists that phrase self-control is repeated different times. It's a crucial part of living as a Christian. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit, being self-controlled. Being self-controlled means it's being safe in our minds. It means that we don't fluctuate. It means that we have responsibility for how we live. We don't fly off the handle. We don't lose control of ourselves. We don't let our emotions carry us away. We're thinking so that we live in a way that pleases God. And then he says they are to be sound in faith, love, and steadfastness. Now, this word sound means to be healthy. Their faith is to be healthy. They are to see to it that their faith is watered and fed, that it grows. Their love is something that is to be developing as they go on in their years. And they're steadfast. They persevere. They keep going on. Now, as we look at these lists for different groups, and this list particularly for the older men, most of this, though, applies to all of us. And so we're not to be thinking this is for him or that bit's for her. We all have to learn from this. So that's what the older men are to be: sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, love, and steadfastness. Older women are next in verse 3. They're to be reverent, it says. The word reverent means behavior fitting holiness. It comes from a word for temple. It's the way you would conduct yourself if you were in a holy place. That's the way older women are to behave themselves, with that reverence. They're not to be slanderers. The word slanderer is diabolos, one of the words for the devil. Being a gossip and putting people down is demonic. And older women are not to engage in that. They're not to be slaves to wine. Maybe today there are other addictions that women need to watch. Maybe it's the addictions to daytime TV or addictions to social media. We all have our different challenges that we face, our different addictions. Is there something that you're a slave to other than the Lord? Is there something too important in your life? They're then to teach and train the young women, it says. Older women are to have a very important role in seeing the next generation coming up and living in a godly manner. This is something which is often neglected, but certainly in our girls' brigade it's being fulfilled, where older women are teaching the next women. But it should be something happening more within our church. I've said it before, we shouldn't just be bringing speakers in from outside to speak to our women. Older women should be teaching younger women. It's one of the things that happens at the women's prayer meeting, and occasionally happens at PW. But there should be more of this. Older women training the younger women, not just maybe in a formal sense, but also informally in conversations. And we can see here that living this godly life is not to be done independently. We need each other. We need the support of each other if we're going to live in a life that honors our Savior. And then the message for younger women in verses 4 and 5. They're to be trained, they're to be taught to love their husbands and to love their children. I was listening to Alistair Begg this week on this, and he says, knowing some of the men and husbands I do, of course women need to be trained to be able to love them. And so But women need to be trained. There's some aspects of loving husbands and loving children doesn't just come naturally. They need to be trained for this. They're to be self-controlled. That word coming back again, as with the older men. They're not to lose themselves. They're to be pure, which means being clear morally in thought, word, and deed. Younger women, are you keeping your thoughts pure? They're to be homemakers. That word homemaker literally means a home guard, someone who protects the family life. Some have argued from this verse that it means that all women should be full-time mothers at home and should not be out working. I don't think you can argue that, because if you add Proverbs 31 into the mix, where indeed the woman of God is very enterprising in business, I don't think you can argue that. But it does teach, though, that young women have an important role as homemakers in caring for their families and providing for their needs. They're to be kind, which means they work for the good of others. And they're to be submissive to their husbands, to obey their husbands, some of the translations put it. This is the biblical pattern. Husbands have the role of loving leadership. Wives are to have the role of loving submission. And then we come to younger men in verses 6 to 8. Again, self-control is mentioned. Again, and surely isn't this one of the most important things in our lives? That we just don't act on impulse. Our first thoughts of what to say, our first thoughts of what to do are not generally the right thing. We have to be self-controlled, think things through in a God-honoring way. They're to be an example or a model of good works to others or younger men. They're to have integrity and dignity in their teaching. That word integrity means their teaching, what to say, isn't corrupted by what is false. Dignity means that it's, the word means weight. There's a gravity. There's a seriousness in their teaching. It's saying here young men need to grow up. Young men, yes, we can have fun. We're no longer a young man. But we're not to be childlike. We're not to be childish. We're to grow into seriousness. Now, that doesn't mean we go around with a solemn face and say, yes, I have gravity. No, but it means we do realize what is most important. It goes on and says, young men have to have soundness in speech. And now it's twice as mentioned here of what the young men say. Soundness in speech means their speech spiritually is healthy. It's profitable. It's good. It's not that which is harmful in any way. And they're to be blameless, which means not that they're perfect. We strive for perfection but never reach it. But blameless means others will not be able to point the finger at us. Now, here's a real challenge, isn't there, as we think of these lists of things? And then there's one other group, verses 9 to 10, which are the servants. And, of course, this today can apply to all who are workers and employed by other people, and also apply to those who are at school or university. Those who are servants are to be obedient. They're to be well-pleasing. They're to work in a way that pleases those who are over them. They're not to be argumentative or back-chatter, some of the translation says. They're not to be challenging the authority over them. They're not to be pilfering. I was going to change that to stealing, but it says pilfering here, and I think that's the idea that we just take a wee bit, pilfer a wee bit from our work, cut the corners a wee bit for ourselves. The Christian is not to be doing that. They're to be showing good faith. That means they're faithful to those who they're working for. And all of this, it says at the end of the verse 10, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, that they would make the gospel attractive, that people would see the beauty of Jesus in the beauty of the lives of those who work for others. Now, do you think of this, all that we say here? Here we see that someone's faith in Christ must make a noticeable difference in how they live day by day. It must be a life where the believer takes responsibility and lives with integrity and love towards others and for the honor of Christ. Now, I think the key word there is the word responsibility. I think that's why that word self-control is repeated several times. We live in a world where people don't want to take responsibility. Christians, we have to take responsibility for our actions and realize how we live, what we do, what we don't do, will affect our witness for Christ, will affect the people around us. We need to be responsible. We need to be those who live in a way that honors our Savior. And we need to look at this list. We need to take this list seriously. And before the Lord, pray for forgiveness where we're failing and for grace to help us to live this way. But here's an important question. How is such a godly life achieved? Is it just by rolling up our sleeves and working harder, trying a wee bit better? In one sense, I could finish the sermon here today. And actually, that would be a dangerous thing to do if I just stopped at this point. Because if I just stopped at this point, there are two possible outcomes. One outcome is that people can be very discouraged because look at so many of these things and think of how we're not doing it or living up to what God requires of us. And if I'm to try harder, I just don't think I'll be able to achieve this. The other danger is that people think, oh, I am living up to this. I am a great fella. I'm a great woman. I am this. And it leads to self-righteousness. No, we can't divorce verses 1 to 10 from what's going to follow in verse 11 forward. And this brings us to our second point. How living God's way is achieved. And on the screen and in the notes there, there's a paraphrase here from the Message by Eugene Peterson of these verses. It says, God has, through his rescue plan for sinners, shown his favor to all types of people. Remembering this made us turn away from all that offends God in this world. It controls us, makes us treat others fairly, and make us live in a God-pleasing way, especially as we keep one eye on the fact that Jesus, who is our God and Savior, is coming back. And what this verse is saying, and as we put this all together, is you cannot divorce living a godly life from having a correct understanding of the gospel. And the way we continue to live a godly life is to continue to focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at this and we break this up a wee bit. First of all, it is through the appearing of the grace of God. Look at verse 11 there. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Paul says God's grace brings salvation to all types of people. The good, the not so good, the Jew, the Gentile, the religious, the unreligious. God's grace is the only way of salvation. Now, what does it mean that the grace of God has brought salvation? Well, this is speaking about Jesus. It's all done through Jesus, through his perfect life of obedience, through his death, and through his resurrection. The grace that appeared, which Paul is speaking about, is Jesus. In one sense, there's no such thing as grace. I've said that before. Grace is Jesus. Grace is Jesus at work in bringing salvation to people. God has rescued from their sin through Jesus people who were totally undeserving and unable to do anything for themselves. And when we were totally hopeless and helpless, Jesus has stepped in his great work of salvation. This salvation that Jesus has accomplished is applied to the hopeless and to the helpless through the work of the Holy Spirit when we're born again and brought to new life in Jesus. It doesn't come by us becoming a bit more religious. It doesn't come by us turning over a new leaf and becoming better people. It comes through the Holy Spirit making us into a new creation. Now, this is a crucial thing for our Christian living. We must never separate living a godly life from Christ's work of salvation, which is applied to our soul through the Spirit. Christian living has to be gospel living. What does that mean? It means Christian living comes from a life that is understands the gospel, that continues to focus on the gospel and to focus on the Jesus of the gospel. So how do we live the Christian life? Do we just roll up our sleeves and try to be a bit better? No. We first focus on Jesus. We focus on his salvation, which he has died to bring. It's keeping that focus on Jesus that enables the older women, the older men, the younger women, the younger men, the servants, to be what Paul calls them to be in these earlier verses. It's by focusing on the gospel. The second point here is God's grace trains the believer. Look at verse 12. He says, I'll read verse 11 again. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. It is through understanding the salvation of grace that causes a believer to live this new life, and there's two things that grace does. First of all, we see in verse 12, grace renounces, says no to ungodly and worldly passions. Grace says there's certain things which no longer can be part of my life. And then, secondly, grace embraces self-controlled, upright, and godly living. Grace is saying, there's a new way for me to walk in this godly manner. Paul is teaching here that we need to understand that salvation is not just about the forgiveness of our sins. Salvation is about Christ saving us from all our lawless practices. Look what he says there in verse 14. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Paul is saying that this is what Jesus has died to rescue us from. He's to rescue us from our sin, from all that is lawless, all that is contrary to the law of God, all that is contrary to the word of God. Jesus has died to rescue us from such a life. And so that we live this new life, which honors God, living in obedience to Jesus. And a salvation that doesn't deliver us from sinful behavior is not a true salvation. A salvation that doesn't change how we live is not real salvation. But again, remember here what the emphasis is. Holy living is gospel and Christ focused living. We live this new life as we focus on Jesus and his work of salvation. If we don't try to live the Christian life with this focus on Jesus and the gospel, we'll go back either to discouragement, thinking, I can't live this Christian life. We have tried it and we give up. Or we will become legalists. And a legalist is someone who seeks to follow the Bible's commands but doesn't have Jesus at the heart of our lives. And a legalist is a very unpleasant person to see. A legalist is a person who morally is upright but has no love, grace, or kindness in how they conduct themselves. And let me suggest that a hockle and the Ballymena area is full of legalists. People who are upright, who are moral, but no love, no grace, because Jesus is not at the very heart of their lives. And this is why our focus in living the Christian life has to be a focus on our relationship with Jesus. It's developing that relationship with Jesus. It's remembering what he says in John 15 about the vine and the branches, that he is the vine, we're the branches, and apart from him, separated from him, we can do nothing. We live the Christian life through our relationship with Jesus. That's how we do it. And so we see it's through the appearing of the grace of God. God's grace trains the believer. And then thirdly, the future appearing of Christ encourages godliness. Let me read from verse 13 again. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. Now notice how Jesus is described in verse 13. He's described as our great God and Savior. That's a verse to keep up your sleeve when the Jehovah's Witnesses come around the door and say that Jesus is just a great angel. No. Paul says Jesus is our great God and Savior. He is the Son of God, which means he's equal to the Father. He's as much God as the Father is. He is God the Son. He is our great God and Savior. And you see, it's having a majestic view of Jesus. It's having a glorious view of Jesus that encourages us to live a Christian life, that convinces us we can live a different life in the power of our great God and Savior. This Jesus, who's Almighty God, he can rescue me from the sin of my pride. He can rescue me from the sin of my bad temper. He can rescue me from the sin of my selfishness. He can rescue me from the sin of my immoral thinking. Not a Jesus who's just a man, but Jesus who is our great God and Savior. So as well as looking back to what Jesus has done, what we're encouraged to hear is to look forward to the fact that we will see him one day. And that should motivate us. You think of the words of 1 John 3 that says, when we see him, we shall be like him. And John goes on, those who have this hope purify themselves. As we think of meeting Jesus one day, as we think of walking the streets of glory with Jesus, we then modify our lives because we understand we're saved to be children of glory. We're saved to be children of that pure and perfect place called heaven. And so the way we live should be according to the beat of the heavenly drum. And not the way people live around us, but the way Jesus has lived among us and the way that we will live with Jesus in the world to come. A life focused on Christ produces godly living. Colossians chapter 2, you didn't look it up now, you can look it up at home. At the end of Colossians 2, Paul is speaking of the danger of people being caught up just with rules. Do this, don't do that, touch this, don't touch that. And then he goes on, in order to save the Colossian believers from this being controlled just by rules, he says in Colossians 3, fix your minds on the things above where Christ is seated. And he just reminds that Christ has come to rescue us from all our sin. You see, in living the Christian life, there needs to be this balance, this right balance, between focusing on Jesus and striving to obey. It's not either or. It has to be both and. The danger is, for some people, yes, their Christian life is, I'll just focus on Jesus, and goes back to the let go and let God false teaching, where I just focus on Jesus, and I don't have to make any effort to turn away from my sin and to obey God. That's wrong. The other extreme is to say, yes, I have to make all the effort, and we try our best to do what is right, but we don't nurture a relationship with Jesus. And so what do we do in living in Christian life? We focus on Jesus. We develop a relationship. We seek to understand him and come to know him in a deeper and more real way. And at the same time, in knowing him and knowing him with us, boy, we work hard to honor him, to live for him, to say no to sin, to say no to all that is wrong, and to live self-control and godly lives so we would show to others the gospel, and more importantly, our Savior is someone beautiful. Have you got the balance right? Is your Christian life just about trying to be moral and do what is good? Are you not focusing on Jesus enough? Or maybe you're not trying hard enough to live the Christian life. Yes, you have your quiet time, but you're not being serious enough by turning away from sin. Focus on Jesus. Know Jesus. And live for his glory. Live for his honor. And of course, that can only begin when you've come to know him as Savior and indeed accepted him as your Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that what we have before us are words written by the Apostle Paul almost 2,000 years ago, but Father, more importantly, words written by your Holy Spirit. And Father, we have been reminded for the need to be dignified, to be self-controlled, to be healthy in our faith, our love, our perseverance. We've been reminded that we are not to be addicted to things. We're not to be people who are slanderers, but we're to be those who do good to others, who show love and kindness and grace to others. And Father, we know we can only do that as we know Jesus and worship Jesus and our love for him grows within our hearts. And Father, throughout our church, among every person who knows Christ, Father, we pray that our spiritual temperature will grow, that our love for Christ, our love for his word, our love for the gospel will just flourish in these days. And Father, the people will see a fresh fire burning within us that will burn away the sin, that will burn away the disobedience, and that will create a life that will honor our Savior. So Lord, grant that indeed, that our lives will be all about Jesus, focusing on him, knowing him, that he will be in our thoughts, Father, as we drive our cars to our workplaces, as we take the bus to our schools, that he will be our thoughts in our maths class or English class. He will be our thoughts, Father, on the factory floor, in the shop, in the office, wherever. That he will be in our thoughts as in our conversations. That, Father, truly we will not live our lives separate from Christ, but with Christ at the very heart. For such grace we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.